Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. You may be saying, Stephen, why are we reading a bunch of names? We can ask Matthew the same question. Matthew, why did you start your gospel and even the New Testament with a list of names? He starts with a list of names, but the point is, you cannot know about this Jesus, about this Messiah, without knowing about what God has promised throughout the history of Israel. And so as we read, listen for the names, which show just how God is sovereign to bring about the salvation he promised so long ago. Again, our text is Matthew 1, 1 through 17. This is the Word of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us. Open our eyes to this passage of the history of your promises to your people. Show us what goodness there is. And show us how it all leads to Christ. This morning, show us Jesus. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Gerhardus Voss has an analogy about an acorn. If I were to show you an acorn, you would tell me, since you're from the South and you've seen 100 of them, you know exactly what it becomes. It becomes a oak tree. But if I were to ask a small child, what does this little acorn become? What would they say? Could you ever imagine it would become this giant oak tree to cover the whole yard? I wouldn't. But what we see in that acorn is the oak tree in seed form. And what we see in the Old Testament is the gospel of Jesus Christ in seed form. Every bit of the gospel is in the Old Testament in seed form. And that's what we have Matthew showing us, the growth of the oak tree, the growth of the promises of God, all the way to the fulfillment in Jesus. Christopher Wright says this, Jesus is thus the end of the line as far as the Old Testament goes. It has run its completed course in preparation for him, and now its goal and climax has been reached. You see, because Matthew has all these names as a condensed history of God promising to save his people. And now it's being brought about in Jesus. And Matthew's, the way he presents this genealogy is significant. It's three sets of 14. 14 is two sets of seven. Seven and three being numbers of completeness. Again, Christopher Wright says this, Matthew is very fond of threes and sevens in his presentation of material in his gospel. Both were symbolic numbers for completeness or perfection. Three double sevens is pretty complete. And so we have it that Matthew is saying something by the way he has formatted this. And this list, it sees the birth of a nation through Abraham. It sees kings, but it also sees exile. The exile of a nation. And then the return from exile. Israel was ruled by others, and even in their time of Matthew, before Christ, they were ruled by the Romans. You could imagine that through all of this, they have begun to get a little weary as they wait on the Messiah. And we know that life and waiting and enduring so much can bring about weariness. The world itself is weary. Sin, strife, struggles. You're going through them. Your neighbors are going through them. But our text shows that the fullness of the promise has come in Jesus Christ. And that that is the answer for our weariness. And what does Matthew say we should do with this Jesus? Well, the first people he has meet him are the Magi. And what do? They come and they rejoice and they worship him. These wise men from the east, from different nations, come, rejoice, and worship Jesus. And we can join in, as the Christmas hymn says, at the coming of Christ, the weary world rejoices. And so we too can join in and worship Jesus. This Christmas season, we must worship Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of all God's promises. But why should we worship Jesus? Well, first we see that Jesus is the promised blessing. If we look at verse 1, we see that Jesus is in the genealogy of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begins. In verse 17, in the summary, verses 1 and 17, the summary is Abraham is there. We see Abraham is important. So important that when Mary, when the angel comes to Mary to tell her she will have a child, in Luke 1:46, what does she say? And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And then she concludes with this in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What the Lord is doing in and through Mary was first promised to Abraham. And she is the culmination of that. What is this promise? What is this promise to Abraham? When God called Abraham out of the nations to make him a great nation, so that he might be a blessing to the nations. But let's see that. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, what do we read? Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Land? And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promises Abraham land, seed, and blessing. There's some land I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you offspring. And you are going to be a blessing to the nations. To all the nations. And Abraham was chosen by God out of the nations. And then Abraham had Isaac. And Isaac, it said to him in Genesis 26, verse 4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So God chose Abraham out of the nations and he gave the promise to him. And then he could reiterate the promise to his son Isaac. And how was Isaac chosen? Abraham tried several ways to get it not to be Isaac. But God says, no, it must be through you and Sarah. You see, God is sovereign in salvation as he plans this whole thing out to bring about the blessing. And this blessing was reiterated in Genesis 28 to Jacob. Verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And how was Jacob chosen to receive this blessing, to continue the line of Christ? Was it because he was the firstborn? Quite the opposite. Was it because he was better than Esau? He was chosen in the womb. He was chosen to show that God is sovereign in salvation, that he is the one. He is the only one who can bring it about. And he has been working on it, as Matthew shows us in this list, for a long time. For a long time. And so God has promised land, seed, and blessing to multiply Abraham into a great nation. That's one of the reasons why we have the book of Numbers. It's a lot of numbers. Why is it there? Why are we counting? Why do we care? Because God is showing. He's doing a little check-in. Am I faithful to my promises? You go count the people. And it numbered over 1 million people. And God says, I'm on the move. I'm doing what I said I would do. And then in the book of Joshua, what do? They take the land that God had promised to give Abraham. God is fulfilling his promises. He is sovereign in salvation. To send the promised blessing of Jesus. And so we worship Jesus this Christmas season because he is the blessing of the nations promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we look at Revelation, and God wants to assure his people who are suffering that in the end he wins, what does he show them? One of the things he shows them is this, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. People from every nation. And what do they say? They cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God is faithful to call the nations to worship him, to salvation in him through Christ, the Lamb of God, the promised blessing. And to reiterate that, one of the interesting things about this list is that they're not all Jews. Not all the people on this list are Jews. Most of them are Jews, but there are a few who are not. Tamar being one, most likely a Canaanite woman. We do know that Rahab was living in Jericho when they came to the land. And of course, Ruth is a Moabite woman. All showing that from the very beginning, God had intention to engraft the Gentiles into his people. Not only into his people, but into the very line of Christ the Messiah. They weren't excluded even from that, for being part of giving the blessing. All along, God is calling and welcoming Gentiles into his people. Jesus is the blessing for all nations and all peoples. And so we see from this that God's heart is for the nations. He sent his son to be a blessing, not just for Israel, but for the nations. That's why at this church we have the GO Committee, or the GOC, the Global Outreach Committee, the Missions Committee of this church, that helps support missionaries around the world as they spread the gospel. And we serve the church in that way. So we have missionaries. Pray for them. If you don't know who our missionaries are, then I can give you a list. Ask me. But I tell you this, Day Spring trip is coming up. Pray for it. Pray for the London mission trip coming up. But pray that the Lord would continue to reach the nations and use this church to do so. And I would also tell you to give towards it. That the missions fund is supported by you, by monies above and beyond your tithes. And you can give towards it. You can give regularly. But the missions committee takes that money and gives it to missionaries. But the point, God's heart is for the nations, and this church wants to participate in that ministry. And I pray that you would too. How else does our passage show us that we should worship Jesus, or we must worship Jesus? We worship Jesus because Jesus is the promised King. He is the promised King. Look at verses 1, 6, and 17. Verse 1 again. In 1 and 17, we see David in the summary, the front and back end summaries. David is included. And in verse 6, David is the king. Jesse is father of David the king. And David is the second king of Israel, and he is the king after God's own heart. And what does God promise David? What does God promise David? Well, we see in 2 Samuel that after David has some victories, he's like, God, I need to build you a house, a permanent house. You know, need to do that for you, Lord. And God's like, don't build me a house. Matter of fact, I'm going to build you a house. And this is what he tells David. The Lord says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Somebody from David's line is going to be on the throne. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God promised that David's son would be on the throne forever. And if you're reading this list of names, you should have a little angst, because we start with David, we get to David the king, and then we get a lot of kings in the line of David in the second set of 14. But in the third set of 14, we kind of trail off and lose some kings. We're no longer, these people are kings. Israel expected the son of David, the Messiah, to sit on his throne and rule forever. But we see that God is faithful and has raised up somebody to sit on the throne of David forever. Matter of fact, when Israel's enemies pressed in on Israel and they began to worry about these sort of promises of God, they said, Lord, how are you going to save us? How are you going to rescue us? What What does God tell them? He tells them in Isaiah 7:13 and 14, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you may weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." They're saying there will be a woman who will give birth to a son, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Matter of fact, because Joseph, I guess, understood these things, the angel, to convince Joseph, or to show Joseph, quotes this very verse when he's telling him about Jesus. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And so Jesus, the Messiah, is to be king. He is to rule. And the ruling is actually bigger than the disciples could understand. They thought he was to rule a piece of ground between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus actually had to kind of reshape their minds about this. He takes three disciples up on the mountain and shows them that he is not just king of Israel, he's king of the whole world. For he is transfigured before them, showing that he is greater and mightier than they can imagine. God himself shows up and says, "Listen to my son. Listen to my son." That's the King Jesus, ruler of everything, far greater than the disciples imagined. But the question I have this morning is, how will he rule? What will he do with all that power and authority? Well, we look at the end of his life, and what does he do? Does he ride into Jerusalem on a war horse victorious? No. He rides in on a donkey. He becomes the servant king. The same passage in Isaiah that talks about him being born talks about how he will die in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely he," this servant, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus, the King of the universe, has our iniquity, your iniquity, my iniquity, laid upon him, willing to die on our behalf. He is the servant king. Jeremy and Angel Martin are missionaries that serve in London. Brooke and I served with them in Uganda for a while. And they serve at a church in a community that has South Asian families. South Asia being like Pakistan, India, maybe a few others. And he serves at a church, and they have a kids club that meets in some afternoons. And they there serve and love on these children. And one such family from South Asia had two children that would attend. Let's call them Sally and Sammy. And they were coming regularly and getting to know Jeremy and Angel. But one day, Sally got sick and passed away. And Jeremy and Angel were invited into the homes of this family to pray for them. They were able to preach the gospel. And after the funeral at the next kids club, Jeremy saw Sammy there and went to talk to his mother and says, "Hey, how's it going?" She goes, he just really wanted to be here. He wanted to be here. And I think it's because he felt loved and served by Jeremy and Angel and the others at the kids club. They were willing to serve them, to use their God-given talents that given to them by Jesus the King to serve others in a way that allowed them to preach the gospel. Where can we, as a people, as a church, serve this weary world? How can we use our gifts and talents that God has given us to serve them this Christmas? To whom do we need to preach the gospel? To whom do we need to pray for? To whom do we need to give an encouraging word? And to whom maybe we need to take out for a cup of coffee? It's why the deacons serve. It's why the deacons also have a Good Samaritan fund in order to serve others, especially in this church, in case you have a need. So if you have a need, see a deacon, church office. It's there for you. It's why we do the task ministry, which is teaching after-school kids. It's a great ministry to be involved with. It's hopefully why we do all the other ministries in this church, is to serve in the name of Christ others in our community, in our church. Because Jesus as King is the servant King. And He came to bring not what the world wants, but what it needs, which is forgiveness from sin. And He gives you and me what we need. As King of Heaven, He acts on our behalf and for our good. Jesus is the promised blessing. He is the promised King. But why else should we worship Him? Because He is the promised Messiah. In verse 1, we see that Jesus is called Jesus Christ. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus was born who is called Christ. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. What is this Christ? Why is that important? Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. Same word. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that was to come. What did the Messiah come to do? Verse 121 tells us, when the angel is telling Joseph what to name the baby, he tells him to name him Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which is Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. That's what his name means. Which is why the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When he is still yet to be born, he is the promised one who will save his people from their sins. And it's a good thing, too. We need a Messiah who can actually save from their sins, because this list, if you know, has a bunch of sinners in it. We see Rahab, the prostitute. We see Judah, who fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That's not a good story. But these stories are in the line of Christ. And it's right there in the text. It doesn't really hide David's sin, but actually magnifies it. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And even the fact that they were exiled shows that they were faithless, that they did not fulfill what God had called them to do. But this history shows us that it's not Israel's faithfulness we're concerned with. It's God's faithfulness to keep His promises, to send a Messiah. It's Jesus' faithfulness to bring about that salvation. That's what we're concerned with. That's the whole point of this passage. You see, God, when we see sin in this passage and we see how is God going to handle the sin, we turn to Genesis 3:15. What's God's reaction when Adam and Eve sin? Is He like, Guys, what do we do on this one? Is this on our playbook? Adam and Eve, give us a few minutes. We'll be back. You know, do some things, whatever. Don't tear it all down. No, he doesn't do any of that. God, as soon as Adam and Eve sin, has a plan. The first person he talks to, though, is the serpent, to which he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God immediately says, there is this he, there is this Messiah who will come to put an end to the work of the serpent at great cost to himself. God is saying, I am the only one who can fix the problem you, Adam and Eve, have made. Jesus in Matthew is the Messiah come to bring this about. And even in Luke, when Simeon scoops baby Jesus up in his arms as he's brought to the temple, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. What is the salvation? It is Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, finally come where you can lay hands on him. To deal with sin, to save his people from their sins. And because God has sent the Messiah to deal with sin, that means we can bring our weariness, our weaknesses, our failings, our shortcomings, our sins to him. It's why we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Because we come hungry and we are fed. We come with our weariness and we are given strength. We come with our sins and we are given forgiveness. Not because of what we have done, but because he has died, given of his body and his blood. And this morning we get to taste and eat and say, oh, how sweet it is. And we worship him because he has saved us from our sins. And if you're here this morning and that's not what your reality, we invite you to trust in Christ, to bring your weariness to him. Because he is the only one promised who has come to deal with it. And this Christmas season, the weary world, as it thinks about Christ, it can rejoice because God has kept his promise to send his blessing. That is Christ. The King and the Messiah, oh, so long awaited. Because this list that we see in Matthew is a list of real history of a real Messiah who can deal with our real weariness. And so therefore, let us worship Jesus this Christmas season. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, though some counted as slowness, you did it in the fullness of time to bring about Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, to do what you said you would do, to forgive your people from your sins, from their sins, and to call the nations into this family of God. And Lord, I just pray that we would turn to him this Christmas, and as well as to turn others to him this Christmas. All this we ask in his wonderful name. Amen.